Jesus and I Reexamine My Priorities is the title of the message today. Let's go to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at two passages today, one as an introduction just to sort of set the stage, and then we're going to dig a little deeper into a second one. I met Jesus and I Reexamined My Priorities. Well, good to see everyone today. We are in the midst of a series of messages. We've been there since January. We've been looking at stories in the gospel where Jesus met people, and as he met them, he had interactions with them, and their lives changed. They were often challenged. And I picture the series as, you know, maybe the woman at the well, or maybe Nicodemus late at night, or maybe the man that had been possessed by demons, or maybe a small child that Jesus picked up and held the next day at school, or the next day at breakfast, or the next day at afternoon coffee, tea. They probably had tea back then. Someone said, "What happened to you?" And they said, "Well, I met Jesus," and they told the story. So we're looking at stories of people that encountered Jesus in the scripture, and then we are relating those to our lives and understanding that in the same way we today can encounter Jesus and respond to him. Today we're going to look at values and priorities. We're going to look at a story of somebody that came to Jesus and talked to him and said, "Hey, what is it all about?" And Jesus very, very directly said, "This is what your life would be about if it were to be about the best things." And if our lives are about the right things, then they will be fruitful for the Lord. So let's pray, and I hope this morning, this morning there's nothing, I was kind of going over these notes, and it occurred to me that there's nothing staggering or maybe fresh or new, maybe. You're not going to go home and think, "Wow, I learned how to conjugate Greek verbs today." This is some stuff you've probably heard before, but I would say to you that I really believe this passage is one that if we would just slow down and think about it, wherever you are in your life right now, maybe it would help each of us just write the course a little more and focus us on what is right a little more. Do you need that maybe? I do. I really do. And so maybe you do too. We need to constantly be challenged by the Lord to remember what our life's about and spend our time doing the right things. So may that happen today. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into a couple passages in Matthew. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful for your word that we don't have to go through life without direction, without a chart, a course, a map, that we're not on our own as those without you are. That you've given us your spirit and your word and your truth. And this morning we welcome you to speak to us. Father, we ask as we prayed a few weeks ago that you would intervene this morning in our lives. We give you permission. Father, I pray that all the things that would scream for our attention and scream for our affection would be even exposed right now. In the name of Jesus, Spirit of God, we welcome you to come and confront those things. If they're big things or if they're little things, it doesn't matter. We don't want to hide behind anything, and we don't want anything to keep us from giving our lives to the best things and giving our lives to you. So I pray for the power of your gentle conviction and your gentle correction to come upon us. This morning, guys, as we're praying, I would just invite you to take a few moments before we jump into the passage, as we're still just praying now. And maybe just tell the Lord, "Lord, I give you permission to look at my priorities and maybe make adjustments." Let's just do that. Just spend a moment. We come to you as students, Lord, not as people that know everything. And we need your help to run our lives. So come and speak. We welcome you. May it be, amen. All right, everyone's going to leave better because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and inspired into right things. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to start. Matthew 7 is just a short passage about fruit, and I just want to share this one to set the stage because this is something I've just been, has become fresh to me lately, and I've been talking and writing about it a good bit. And it's just that the understanding that we are very special as human beings. We have this ability and this allocation, I would say, of time and talent and energy and money and affection and fire even, you know, just the fire of life that we have. You know, you get a life. Like, you and I each get a life. And you have your talents and you have the money that you've earned and you have energy. And you have hopes and dreams, and we then take all that stuff, and we take it and we point it towards something. We direct it, we channel it to something. And that's what every person in the world is doing. They're taking the life that God's given them, and they're channeling it somewhere. And Jesus was constantly calling people to align their lives with the things of God, of his kingdom. For example, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will be given to you. Some of the ways, maybe not in the church, but in the world you hear this, is, do you ever heard anyone say, you need to get all your ducks in a row? Are all your ducks in a row? Mine aren't, often. Or here's another one, get your act together. Or get your house in order. Or, you know, cross your T's and dot your I's. You know, all these different ways we have of just, you know, of reminding ourselves as human beings that we want our lives to be about the right thing. And in this passage, Jesus compares us to a tree. The Bible does this often. It compares us to different parts of horticulture. And he says, you can be a bad tree and produce what? I'll say it again because I know you guys know the answer. You can be a bad tree and you'll produce bad fruit. Right. But you can be a good tree and you'll produce good fruit. So this passage, the short passage from Matthew 7, verse 16, you will know people by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Of course not. Even so, every good tree will bear good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will recognize what people are by their fruits. So, the kind of fruit you produce really has to do with what you value. I'm going to show a picture here and explain it to you. Maybe you'll, if you're taking notes, you could take your phone and just zap a picture of that to think about it later. But this really is your life and my life, isn't it? We are, Jesus says, you're a tree. And so it all starts, you know, your life, the fruit, the fruits on that tree, the things that come out of your life, you know, the way you talk, the things you accomplish, the things you're known for, you know, the things maybe at your job that you do, you know, that's the fruit of our lives. But it all starts somewhere lower than that. It starts with our actions, but the actions start even lower than that. And what I'm trying to say is that everything about us is going to come from what we value and what our priorities are. And that's why this passage we're about to look at, it talks about re-examining our priorities. So your priorities, your values, the things that are the most important to you are the roots of your tree. And then whatever those things are going to build some sort of trunk and branches. And those are the actions, I would say, that you and I do. But then and from those actions comes the fruit of our lives. So the question is, what are your roots like? What are your roots like? Think about that this morning. What do you prioritize in life? What is important to you? What do you want to say? You know, if your epitaph one day, if you had a gravestone and it said, here lies Jeff, and the fruit of his life was, and there was a big blank, what do you want that to be? And the bottom line is, what's going to be in that blank is what is important to you and what you have spent your life and my life doing. So let's go to the second passage. This is Matthew 22, very common passage. And Matthew 22, just a few verses starting at verse 34. Matthew 22, 34. And this is the person that, in this case, encountered Jesus, met Jesus, and walked away with quite a lesson. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 through 40. Let's read this one. Matthew 22, 34. When the Pharisees, religious leaders, heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees, another group of religious leaders, to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole of the law and prophets. So a man comes to Jesus, they're testing him, and they're saying, tell us the greatest thing we can spend our life on. You who are a rabbi, and you talk about knowing how a person can follow God and what is true and how a person can get to know God. Tell us, what is the greatest thing? What are the greatest priorities, the greatest things that we could do with our lives? And Jesus gives a very simple statement. And so we're going to dissect this passage a little bit and look at some practical ways, maybe what does this mean to us? Before we do, though, before we talk about what Jesus says are the best values, I want to talk about a few that aren't, because sometimes contrast is really helpful to us. And I'm just going to name three. There's probably more, but who watched Scooby-Doo when you were a kid? Do you remember the classic Scooby-Doo episode? And, you know, you were a kid and, you know, you always wanted to know who the villain was. And remember at the very end, one of the heroes would, you know, pull the mask off. Well, look at this little idea here. Now to find out who's been sabotaging my walk with Christ. Now, I share that to say a lot of times we, you know, that's me and that's you. A lot of times we wonder why our life is confusing and we feel directionless. And we might blame another person or blame a tragedy or blame something that we didn't expect or bring upon ourselves. Or blame another person or blame a tragedy or blame something we didn't expect. That seems to be what social media is all about as I try to get further and further away from it. It's just all about pointing out everyone else's problems and all the things they've done wrong. But the reality, guys, is if your life is doing this right now, I would suggest that the large part of that, and if you don't like this, you probably won't come back here, but it's just the reality. Most of the problems in our lives are caused by us. We do this to ourselves. And you get to a point in your life, it took me a while to start realizing that I really was the source of a lot of my dysfunction. And I could say, well, this happened and this happened. And well, yeah, all those things happened, but I reacted to those things. So out of the heart, you know, my decision, I'm going to respond to all these horrible, unfair things that have happened to me, and I'm going to ruin my life even more. And at some point, we've got to be like Fred. We've got to pull the mask off and say, oh, man, I'm kind of the one. And so as we talk about these priorities, I want to ask you to be brave. And, you know, if you see something this morning in the next 20 minutes that's out of kilter, be brave and become humble and repent and come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to change that. I don't want to just hear another inspiring message, but I actually want to change my life. Just a few things that are not on the list of priorities. And these are just a few. The first one is pleasure and ease. And the second one is money. But we'll start with pleasure and ease. We'll just keep only pleasure and ease up there. Yeah, we'll focus on that. Who loves pleasure? You're all lying. If I turn the air off right now, you would all be complaining. You all would. And you'd say, can someone tell Jeff it's hot in here? I mean, golly. Would someone tell Jeff that there's poop in the toilet in there and it's not flushing? Would someone tell Jeff that the coffee's too weak? Would someone tell Jeff it's too dark in here? I can't see those things. We need new TVs in this place. Guys, you have no idea what the staff of this church deals with. And I'm not saying that we are bad people. We are just consumers. And it's not wrong to, like, want ease in life, right? I mean, it's okay. I mean, Adam and Eve were walking around naked with all the best food and no work. Doesn't that sound great? So, like, you were created for ease. Like, and in heaven, you'll be, as I read it, there's going to be a lot of ease and pleasure again. And the interesting thing is none of the things on this first list are bad. But if we make them the sole objective of our life, we become very self-focused. And so, you know, I have realized in my life, there was a time when I was 35 or so that I realized that it's like every day I get up and I'm just trying to be as comfortable as possible. Do you have like foods you go to that like make you feel happy, you know? Like, it's not wrong. Like, we're cooking like really good expensive ribs tomorrow night for Memorial Day. And I'm really excited. It's going to be great. It's not wrong. But if pleasure and ease become my priority, I become a very selfish person. This is very important. So not letting something that is good become the first thing in my life. I'm going to read to you from a text message I was just having with a person in this church. We were talking about a book that my daughter loaned out called The Time Machine. And The Time Machine is a really neat little book. It's a real short book. Grab it if you're looking for something to do this spring or summer. And you can read it in 2 days. And The Time Machine, it's a story, H.G. Wells wrote it, and it's a story about a man that builds a time machine, and he goes forward to the year 800,000. And his goal is to go see what's out there and see what's next. And when he does, he gets there. Who's read The Time Machine? Anybody else? Yeah, great book. And so he gets there, and he finds that like the world is sort of like a utopia, and there's two classes of human left, and one of the classes is this carnivorous underground creature, and it feeds off the other class of humans that are left, which is this little small humanoid creature that lives on the top side. And he's trying to figure out what happened. How did it devolve to this? And here's a short quote from the book. He says, "For countless years, we had perfected ourselves. There had been no danger of war or violence, no danger from wild beasts, no wasting disease to require strength of constitution, no need for toil or work. For such a life, this has ever been the fate of energy and security. It takes to art and to eroticism, and then come languor and decay. We are kept keen on the grindstone of pain and necessity, and it seemed to me, now here in the future, that hateful grindstone was broken at last. I saw mankind engaged in no work and no toil. There was no sign of struggle, but with this change in condition comes inevitable adaptations to that change. What, unless biological science is a mass of errors, is the cause of human intelligence and vigor? The answer, hardship and freedom. Conditions under which the active, strong, and subtle survive and the weaker go to the wall. Under the new condition of perfect comfort, the utopia that he found in the future, that restless energy that with us now is strength had become weakness." So well said. Let me just paraphrase that for you. If it's always easy, you become weak. If it's always easy, you become selfish, and you just feed yourself more and more and more Oreos and more Netflix and more of all the stuff that makes you happy. And you become a very, very, very selfish person. So if you sense that this is like a priority in your life, I would encourage you, like, it's okay. Like, here's some examples of pleasure and ease. Food, fun. Who likes having fun? Fun is great. It's a great thing, a good time. Sexual pleasure. All the things that are good things, they're good things that are given to us to enjoy in this world, but if they become the focus of our life, we will rot. That is why a bar on Saturday night is one of the saddest, darkest places in the world. Because people are going there to get wasted and find a partner and hook up. And the next day, they're on their own again, miserable. It's just covering up. Pleasure is not ever going to satisfy us, and it's not a good priority. The next one is money, and I would add to that things that money can buy. Who needs money? If you had no money at all, that we can't function. It's really interesting to think about like the pre-fall Eden, because that was a place, do you ever think about it? There's no money. There was no currency. There was no exchange of goods and services. And did you know you were created originally to function that way? Like money was our invention. Currency was our invention of how to like get by. Like I need food, so I'll do work to get food and buy things so I can put gas in my tank, right? But like originally this idea of like buy and sell and like trade my labor for something I can get from it, it was our construct. And so it's interesting to think about how we are living in this system that we were never even really designed to live in. Studies have shown that the more money people have, this is over and over, I've been studying money for about 35 years, universally, the more money people have, the lowest they are on both the happiness scale. Go study this sometime. You'll find it's all there. The data's all there. And this isn't like some person like with no intelligence like surveying people at like McDonald's or something. Okay, this is like Harvard has done studies on happiness, and the more money people have, they consistently score low on two scales. One is happiness, and the second is generosity. And the place you really see the blip happen, where we really start falling into the lowest levels of happiness and generosity, is it's always right around $100,000. Why is that? Those that earn $100,000 or more. And again, not that that's wrong, but we just have to be careful. This is why Jesus warned us that the love of money would lead to all sorts of evils. He said that it's harder for a rich man, which is you and I, we're all rich men and women in this room. We are. Compared to the world, we are on the very top of the pyramid. You are like all in this room, whether you make $30,000 a year or $300,000 a year, everyone in this room, you are in the top like 2% of the wealth of human beings. Okay, so all of us are the rich man. And Jesus says it's easier for a camel to fit itself through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the reason for that is because money is so deceptive. There's a, going back to the Adam and Eve pre-fall world, I love this short section of C.S. Lewis's Perelandra. I've quoted this before. If you've not read, here's some good fiction, Time Machine and the C.S. Lewis Space Trilogy. Who else has read it? All right. This is unknown ground here. Beautiful, beautiful story. C.S. Lewis, of course, wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He has three books about science fiction, and they are beautiful, beautiful books. And in this book, he travels to Venus, and on Venus is another Adam and Eve, and there's another Satan figure called the Unman. And I'm going to read to you a short passage. The Unman is trying to tempt Adam and Eve into sin, and the hero Ransom is trying to encourage them, don't do that, it messed up Earth, and you don't want us, Venus, to go the same way. And the little short passage I want to read starts here. A fruit cannot do that. It's only a fruit, said the Unman, but we can do it. We call this thing a mirror. He pulls out a mirror to give to naked Eve. A man can love himself and be together with himself. That's what it means to be a man or woman, to walk alongside oneself as if one were a second person and to delight in one's own beauty. Mirrors were made to teach us this art. So the Satan figure is trying to give a mirror to Eve and get her to fixate on herself. She took the mirror. This would be a good movie. She took the mirror from the Unman, timidly but firmly. She looked into it in silence for the better part of a minute. Then she let it sink and stood holding it to her side. At last she said, it is very strange. And the Unman said to her, Will you not keep it? You might like to carry it with you some days, and other days you won't want it, but you could look at yourself anytime you like. Would you like to keep it? And her response was, keep? Question mark. The idea there is that we were designed to never keep anything. The idea of keeping anything, of having a big bank account, of having extra money, of having an extra house, and those are all fine things. We see in the scripture that people do those things. But the idea of living a life that's always about keeping is not what we were designed for. In fact, did you know one day, no matter how much you've kept, you ain't taken a cent of it with you? Nothing's translating except the goodness in our hearts. And a third thing, and I could, you know, before we get to the positives of this, there's a third thing we're going to talk about. And I would just say, like, we could talk about career. We could talk about the quest to make my physical appearance, the priority in my life. There's lots of other things we could fit in there, but I just want to share one third one I felt important to share, and that is ministry. And I'm just not going to spend much time talking about this, but for Christian people, working for God often replaces knowing God. This morning we had a bit of a uncomfortable moment during worship. Did you feel it a little bit? Jesus, I love you. Jesus. Oh, how many times are they going to sing this? Until we mean it, right? Because you and I were created not to serve God. You're not slaves. We are sons and daughters. We're not created to serve God. And if your religious environment and religious life is one that in which you primarily think of working for God instead of loving and knowing God, I would say you have a significant problem in your faith journey. Because the first thing we're always called to do is to love. Out of our love for God comes our service. You know the story of Martha and Mary? It's in Luke 10. What did Mary do? She sat at his feet and looked at him, listened. What did Martha do? She was doing dishes or something. And remember what Martha said to Jesus? She's like, Lord, Mary is a loafer. She's doing nothing. Could you get her to help me? You remember what Jesus said to Martha? He said, Martha, Martha. I think it was a very kind tone. He said, Mary's doing the best thing. And it's very interesting in that passage. It says, Martha, comma, distracted by all her preparations. The Greek word there for preparations is a word, diakoni, which means service, which is where we get the word deacon, diakoni. Martha was distracted from loving God because of all her service to God. And oftentimes in life as Christian people seeking to honor God and do all the things, we get sadly to a place where our service for God replaces our relationship with God. And so I would warn us about that. If you feel like I'm doing my service and I don't know God anymore, then maybe the Lord is saying, the Lord told me this a long time ago. When I was praying before we started this church, I remember I was in a dark room real early one morning, just a few months before we launched this church. And I was praying and reading some things. And I had this massive manual. It was called the Church Planter's Manual. It was about that thick, and I was working through it. It took me 8 months. It was an incredible self-study type thing that I did. And I was looking at it. It was dark, and I was, had like a little lamp on, and I was praying, and I was working through this manual and, putting all these things down about vision and all these blah, blah, blah. And I felt the Lord just whisper to me in that dark room, and I felt like he said this to me. I felt like he said, Jeff, all of this is 1% of what's important to me. I'll never forget that, because as I was preparing for the momentum and the things required to start a church, it's like all of this, and that's never left me, by the way, and I hope it shines through, all of this is for Jeff's life, the ministry that I do, the service. This is 1% of the makeup of what I am in the eyes of God. And the other 99% is loving him. So Jesus invites us, and there's other things we could throw in there, as I said. Career, that's not bad, but we don't want it to be the focus of our life. There's some things that are more important. Well, what are they? Well, let's close with this. Jesus invites us to live for three simple things, going back to our passage. The first is in verse 37. He says, love the Lord. Would you read that with me? Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And one of the other things adds strength. So love God with all you are. So this is the first thing we are invited to make our top priority. It's an all-encompassing thing that touches all of our lives. I wrote down here, I'm going to read this to you. The invitation of God to all of us right now, that everything beautiful in our lives that we experience, maybe the most recent, let's just do this now, let's have a clinic. What is the most recent beautiful thing that you and I have experienced? Just think about it. I'm going to tell you mine. Mine is the rain falling, listening to the rain and just pausing and thinking, wow, even muting other things that were around me so that I could hear the rain falling. Maybe yours was your coffee. Maybe yours was hearing Melody's voice. Maybe it was seeing Cherish's hair. Maybe it was seeing Abby's dress. You know, maybe it was the person's smile that greeted you this morning. The Bible says the glory of God is covering the earth. It's always testifying of the goodness and the greatness of God. And I've come to believe that any good we experience in life from any source is it's the presence of God that's in everything, and it's calling out to us. It's inviting us and saying, come to me. Give yourself to these good and beautiful things. Surrender and fall into it. We're called sons and daughters. We're called friends, not servants. So we are called to this beautiful priority of God. I was on vacation last week and had a really neat experience. My daughter and I were wandering through, and we came to this section where somebody was selling jewelry. Which I own a ring, a copper wedding ring that I got myself after I lost my gold wedding ring playing volleyball. But jewelry has never been super important to me. And this young lady was beautiful, very made up, very beautiful hair. She was probably like 30. And Abby and I were walking by in this sort of area where all these shops were. And she's like, hey, and she started the spiel about the jewelry she had for sale. Does that ever happen to you? What do you try to do? Like, oh. I was in a particularly happy mood. And so I looked at her and I said, well, what's your name? Well, how long have you worked here? And we just began to talk to her, and I watched all the defenses start to go down. Her job was to invite thousands of people to buy jewelry. And there's nothing wrong with jewelry, okay? I bought my daughter some gold diamond rings recently, or earrings. There's nothing wrong with jewelry. I'm not saying that. But this person's job was to sell way too expensive jewelry to thousands of people that already had plenty of way too expensive jewelry. That was her job. So we began to talk, and in the just first minute of it, I just felt the presence of the Lord starting to just settle on the conversation. I saw her loosening up. I saw her saleswoman thing leave as we began to say, well, tell us about your life. Like, how long have you worked here? Where are you from? And at some point, and it becomes foggy because there were a lot of tears in the next few minutes. And the thick presence of God just descended on that jewelry counter. And she began to cry. My daughter began to become very, very emotional, and I did too. And at some point, I got what I would call a prophetic word, which was and maybe Abby, you have to remind me of this later, because sometimes when these God things happen, you forget because God is so in the moment. But I just began to tell her about a passage I had just read in Romans. We started talking about God, and I said, you know, and she said, I remember now, she was talking about how she wanted her life to do this, but she just felt like it was up to this point doing this. And so I just said, well, the Bible, there's a verse in the Bible, and I just read this in my quiet time, and I just began talking to her. I said, you know, Paul sometimes he says, I wanted to do this, but this happened instead. And as I've shared that, just the presence of the Lord just came upon her, and she became so flushed, she started turning away and sort of making apologies for herself. And then we just began to talk to her about, you know, you're not a jewelry salesman. Like, this isn't who you are. God loves you. And what I sensed was that God was just calling her back, because she had some kind of faith, that he was just calling her back to him somehow. And we saw her four or five more times on that trip, and it was really beautiful. We have a new friend. So my point is, your life is not about all these things that maybe you think it's about. You were designed to give yourself to God, and then those things will happen. Closing down here, I'm going to move a little quicker. The next thing is your well-being. It's very important. Who's flown on an airplane? What do they say? Do you put your oxygen mask on first, or do you give it to the person struggling next to you? You put yours on first. The reason is so that you can help other people. And so Jesus in this passage in verse 39, he says, love others the way you love yourself. So the implication is you're going to take care of you so that you can help other people. And so I just very briefly want to just emphasize, what is a priority in life? What are the right things to do? Guys, you got to take care of yourself. Everyone tell your neighbor, take care of yourself. I'm not saying eat too many Oreos, all right? I'm not saying, like, indulge. I'm saying you have got to be healthy. Like, your stress and anxiety levels have got to be in a healthy place so that you can function. You need to do things you enjoy. You need to have fun. You don't need to always work. You need time just to be, to take care of things. If your lawn is unmowed, your oil has not been changed, and you have a pile of laundry this high, and there's no food in your cupboard, there's a problem. That's a warning light on your dashboard going off telling you that you're not taking care of yourself and you're going to burn out soon. This morning on the way here, literally, this happened. I have a picture. I took it this morning. That's my dashboard. Look on the left. Do you see that troubling engine? Yep. C-E-L. It just popped on the way here. Great. Now I got to fix something. We can lose the picture now. Some of you... It's really no big deal. Most cars I own have CELs, multiple, but I'm okay with that. But the question is, in your life, is there a light on the dashboard telling you there's a problem? If the last time you went to the doctor and they said, hey, your cholesterol's here, your blood pressure is here, you know, your metrics are off, I'm going to just tell you, it is a spiritual thing to take care of your body. Because if you're dead, you can't love God and serve other people. So this is your well-being. Jesus saying, love others as you love yourself. It's very, very important. If you're taking notes, write down the classic three is RNA, rest, nutrition, and activity or exercise. And I would tell you this morning, the pastor told us to exercise. I am telling you to take care of your body. Guys, the fact that you can walk is a gift from God. The fact that you can breathe is a gift from God. We don't have to exercise. We get to exercise. That's how it is. Your body is a treasure. It's an incredible machine that God created and made for you, your soul to live in. And we are to steward it, our mental health, our physical health. And the last thing Jesus says here is, of course, other people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I would just say that the call to spend our lives, our priority on other people is a very, very big one. Loving our neighbor as we loved ourselves. If you're married, that means your spouse. If you have children, it means your children. If you have none of those, maybe it means your extended family. You know what else it means? It means the lady selling you jewelry that you don't need. It means the angry person at the lunch that when you go out to the restaurant today that's not having a good day. It means your neighbor that you don't like. It means your boss that you don't like. We are called to prioritize other people. And in the end, what are the priorities of our lives? I would just ask you to think here in our final minutes. What are the priorities of your life? Are we prioritizing the right things? If we are, there's good fruit coming out of it. If you look at your life and you feel like all I see is bad fruit, I would suggest to you that maybe your priorities are off. And this is a chance for us to look at Jesus, and he says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And say, Lord, I want to push aside these things I've been focusing on and instead put some other things front and center. Amen. I met Jesus and I re-examined my priorities. Let's stand up. Let's pray for a moment. Holy Spirit, we invite you. To search us this morning. Lord, we ask that the supernatural would break into the natural this morning as we're meeting. We say that we want what you have. We want your voice. And Lord, I ask this morning that you would remind us of what we are to be about. As we're praying, there's some of us that you're having a conviction that there's something in your life that's become a priority that should not be there, and that it's taking the place of the things of God. And I want to just give us a chance in our seats to surrender those things to the Lord. So if you have something that the Lord is convicting you of that you've realized this morning, he's letting you know that this thing is bearing bad fruit and it's become out of place. We're going to just take a moment to surrender those things to the Lord. You might open your hands like I do. I like to do this. It makes me feel available and open to God. It's a sign of surrender. So if there's something that the Lord's pointing out this morning that you realize has taken too high of a place, let's give those things to the Lord. It might be your boyfriend. It might be your girlfriend. It might be your desire for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It could be your health. It could be your money or your aspirations for money. It could be to get the next level on the video game you want. And that's literally a true thing in this culture. Young men and women spend thousands of dollars getting to the next level on video games that they play on their phones. It's a common thing. It could be a vacation. It could be a degree. It could be the next rank. Lord, we lay aside and before you all these things that would seek to become our God. We repent of loving them more and placing them first. Forgive us, Lord, for having other gods before you, for leaving our first love. Thank you, Lord. There's another group I'd like to pray for this morning, and if this is you, I'm going to invite you to sit down as I'm talking, and some of the people around you will pray for you. Normally, we invite people to come forward, but I want to do it a little different this morning. So That group of folks is there's some of us this morning that there's just, you're asking God for a renewed sense of your direction, of what your life is to be all about, of what you're to give yourself to in this season. And some of us are going to come around you and pray that God would speak to you, that he would send signs and wonders, that he would send confirmations, that he would send his voice, that he would help you see again afresh what in this season of your life, young or old, what you are to be about. It's sort of like some of us we just don't know. Like we have a lot of ideas, but we're just not sure how to spend ourselves. And we're asking the Lord, Lord, would you give me direction? Would you make it clear? I'm willing to wander, but I'm ready for your voice. So if that's you, have a seat. And we're going to have some people come and pray for you. I get this way, by the way, about every 6 months. So it's okay. You know, the seasons change and you got to figure out what to wear. And there's nothing wrong with that. So if that's you, have a seat. And let's look around now, those who are not sitting. Just look around the room. And I'd like to get two or three people on each person. So look around. This is the chance to be the church. Ready, set, go. Let's go to those people. If you're new, just hang out where you are unless you feel compelled. We're going to be over. We're going to be ending just in a moment. But find somebody who's sitting. Lay hands on them. Invite the Spirit of God to come. And this isn't as much about getting a word from God right now, guys. We don't seek a sign. It's just about seeking the face of God. When we make ourselves available to God, he then will speak to us on his terms. But it's not about going to the church and hearing the word. You might get the word, but the most important thing that needs to happen is this, that you and I become available to hear God and surrendered. So we're just praying for God's voice. We're praying for dreams. We're praying for confirmations. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to speak. We just say before you this morning that we want to be people that are led by you, and you promised that the Good Shepherd would lead his people, and we don't have to be directionless. And so just, Lord, we say we want to follow. You said, follow me. So we say, Lord, we want to. Show us, speak specifically this morning, I pray. I'm going to let you guys pray and as long as you need, and I'm going to dismiss the rest of us now as we pray. So, Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your word. We trust what you're doing among us, and we want to honor you and love you today. May we enjoy it. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, have a great day. If you're praying for someone, spend as long as you need, and have a wonderful day. God bless you.